Zechariah chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 1, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. We'll stop reading right there and pick back up in verse 1. What you have here is God telling his people to ask him, verse 1. He's wanting us to talk to him. He's wanting us to talk to God, to bring our requests and our needs to the Lord. In this case, he's speaking of rain, and there's going to be more than just physical rain in that little phrase. We'll see that as we look at a couple other verses and having to do with God sending the rain. But they have a need, so they need to ask of the Lord. The problem is, in verse 2, they probably have been listening, or at least the crowd or the group that he's speaking of in verse 2, instead of talking to God about some things, they have been listening to some deceivers. Because the Bible said in verse 2, idols have spoken, and diviners have seen a lie and told false dreams. In other words, don't listen to the people you've been listening to, but what you need to do is you need to come to me and ask me for what you need. Now, previously, of course, Israel had went through a lot of barrenness. They had gone through the captivity. They had come back into the land, and the land had been left barren and vacant, and certainly they needed a lot of provision. But the Lord says, ask ye of the Lord. Whatever you need, ask me about it. And if you need rain, I can send you rain. We have a God that is a God of the rain. But the wonderful, look at it, the wonderful thing about him sending the rain, he uses rain three times in this verse. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. You know, usually when rain comes down, you don't have bright clouds, you have dark clouds. But God says, I can give you rain and you can have a bright cloud. I can give you rain in a sunshiny day. Have you ever experienced that? You know, I mean, the sun was shining, it was a bright day, and the rain just starts coming down. That's usually not rain is. When we think about rain, we think about a storm, we think about gloominess, we think about dark clouds, you know. We think about the dark clouds, it looks like rain, and it's a dark day. But yet for God's people, God can give us bright clouds and still give us all the provision that we need. And I'd say this, if you've got a dark cloud over your life, what you need to do is you need to go to the Lord and you need to ask the Lord. You need to ask the Lord for some bright clouds. You need to ask the Lord. Here we're not only going to find literal rain, but we're going to find spiritual rain, because he's likening his people unto a flock in verse 2. They're a flock that's going to need water. Of course, God's people also called a vineyard, you know, to grow God's vineyard. And then in his vineyard, there's going to need to be some rain to bring forth the fruit that is needed. And we need God to send forth those provisions and the blessing and the rain. But really, this whole context, hold your finger there and would you grab Hosea chapter 6 in one hand, and with your other hand get James 5. We'll see this in both Testaments. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, God's showing that what they need and what they need to be praying for is more than just physical rain. Because rain is not just something that comes on the ground to bring forth grass, which he does talk about in the verse. But there is a greater spiritual significance. I'll just read it to you. Look at Hosea chapter 6, would you? Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. And the context is the return of Israel into the promised land, verse 1 and 2. Won't get into that. But look at verse 3. The Bible said in Hosea 6, 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. Look at it now. And he shall come unto us as the rain. Look at it. As the latter and former rain unto the earth. Again, you've got three times he mentions the rain in that passage. Or the latter rain he's talking about, the former rain and the rain. And he's liking it unto God coming to them. He shall come unto us as the rain. In other words, his coming to us will be the refreshing. You know, that Peter preached about that. He talked about the refreshing, the times of the refreshing that'll come from the presence of the Lord. You know, nothing like a good rain to wash away the junk and the bad and sometimes the humidity, though maybe that's not always the case here. But to give some refreshing. Look at chapter 10. You're in Hosea. Might as well read that verse 2. He says in chapter 10, in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Watch this now. For it is time to seek the Lord. That's really what he's saying in our verse. Ask ye of the Lord. You need to start talking to God. You need to start seeking God. He says in this verse, for it is time to seek the Lord, look at it, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God is a God that wants to bring the rain in your life, the refreshing in your life, to bring his presence into your life, to bring his righteousness into your life. Before we read that James passage, before you get there, look at Zechariah chapter 12. I think you can see the same inference in Zechariah 12:10. In Zechariah chapter 12, 10, the Bible says this, and I will pour, P-O-U-R, just like you poured something out on the ground. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, look at it, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And God's saying he's pouring out upon, just like rain is poured out on the ground, he's going to pour his presence out upon them. He's going to pour his grace out upon them. He's going to pour his righteousness out upon them. He's talking about his coming. He's talking about the presence of God being the rain in their life. Now, James chapter 5. In the New Testament, he says the same thing. And he uses this illustration of rain in the presence of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, we have need of patience. And the biggest need that we have of patience is to keep our eyes upon the Lord and keep expecting his return. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Look at it now. Behold the husbandman. You know, that's the farmer. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Watch it. Until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And you know what he says at the end of this chapter? He talks about in verse 17, Elijah. And he says, Elias was a man subject to like passions we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not what? Might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You know, there's coming another day that it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months at the word of God's servants. It's Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, the two witnesses that God's going to have here during the tribulation period. You know what they have power to do? They have power to stop the rain. Just like Elijah stopped the rain for old wicked Ahab. There's going to be another wicked king, but he's not just going to be the king of Israel. He's going to be king of the world. That's where everything's headed. That's why in the world would a Christian want to get caught up in a world system that's going to be controlled by Satan himself? And nothing's going to stop that, by the way. God has decreed that. So unhook your wagon from the world, brother, because the devil is going to be the king of this world. But God's going to send some witnesses, and that king is not going to get any rain, and that world's not going to get any rain until God's witnesses and servants say it's going to rain, and it's the same amount of time, 3 years and 6 months. That's the time of their prophecy. You know what that tells me? God can control the rain. You know, God can't just control the rain in prophecy. God can control the rain now. I remember John R. Rice bowing his head and stopping the rain. That's true. You say, why did he do that? Well, they had a crowd full of people that need to hear the preaching of the Word of God and need to hear the gospel. This was years and years ago. And when you're under a tent and the rain's beating down, nobody can hear. Didn't have all these big systems like we got today. And so Dr. Rice just bowed his head and said, Lord, we appreciate the rain. We need the rain. But would you please stop the rain so these people can hear the Word of God? And the rain stopped. Amen. Now that's not a fairy tale.
Right. Amen.
Because God is the God that controls the rain. Now listen, if he can control the rain, if he can bring rain on this world, he can give you what you need in your life. Ask ye of the Lord. Ask ye of the Lord rain. And quit listening to the people that can't bring any of that in your life. Quit listening to the idols. Quit listening to the diviners. Quit listening to the deceivers. And go talk to God about what you need. And you know what we need more than anything? We need the presence of the Lord. And what this world needs more than anything is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, ask for rain, and he says his coming will be as the rain, I'll just quote another verse, Psalm 72:6. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass. God's going to mow this earth one day like grass when he comes. And he's going to come like the rain on the mown grass as showers that water the earth. And then he drops down and says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. He said, I'm coming like the rain. Well, you know what we ought to pray for? We ought to pray, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need the rain. This world needs the rain. You say, well, what does it matter if I pray for the coming of the Lord? Well, it must matter because it's in the Bible. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for that return. Pray for that coming. Because it will be the rain that this world so desperately needs. It will be the pouring out of His blessing, of His Spirit, of His grace. Ask ye of the Lord. Go to Joel chapter 2. I'll read you that one more time. Joel chapter 2, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. When he says, ask ye of the Lord rain, it's a bigger request than just, you know, God, we need the our lawn to grow. It's, Lord, I need some growth in my heart. I need you to water the soil. Don't you remember when Jesus talked about our hearts being like the ground? And the ground can be hard, and the ground can be thorny, and the ground can be good. Well, we need the rain of God. We need the presence of the Lord and the grace of God and the blessing of the Lord in our life. He says, won't you ask me for rain? You need some rain? Ask God for it. Joel chapter 2, he says this in verse 23. Joel 2:23. Be glad then. That's good to do, right? Be glad. Well, we can preach on that. Be glad then. Why? Because you serve the God of the rain. You serve a God that can talk to you. You serve a God that you can talk to. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Look at it. And rejoice in the Lord your God. Why? For he hath given you the former rain moderately. And watch this now. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but in Israel, historically, there were three different times that the rain would come. It's not like the seasons that we have here. They had seasons of rain. And here's what the Lord said. He says, I know you've got the rain, and you've got the former rain and the latter rain. You've got a rain that comes first, and then you got one in the middle, and then you've got the latter rain. And it comes at different times so the crops can grow, not just all at one time. But what he says here is, he says at the end of verse 23, I'm going to give you all that rain in the first month. Look at it. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. He says, the first month I get there, I'm going to give you all the rain at one time. You know, that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes again. He's going to bring all the rain this world can soak up and use. And when he does that, look what happens in verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat. Things will start growing. And the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He said, I wiped it all out, now I'm going to make it all grow back. Verse 26, and ye shall eat in what? Plenty. Why? Because God, I said, I'm going to send all this rain, and stuff's just going to grow. Because when my presence comes, then everything will begin to grow. He said, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. See, he's coming down there. And that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. What a day. Look at 28. Keep reading. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour, there's that word again, right? I will pour out my what? My spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is quoted, of course, in the book of Acts. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. You read verse 30, 31, 32. It's all about the coming of the Lord. And so he says this. The rain's going to come, and it's going to bring provisions, and everything's going to grow, and you're going to be satisfied, and you're going to have plenty. And the rain, I'm going to pour out my presence. I'm going to pour out my grace. I'm going to pour out my righteousness. I'm going to pour out my spirit. And it's going to be just like the rain just hitting down in your soul. He says, you know what we can pray for? We can pray for all that stuff. We can pray for the coming of the Lord. You can pray for grace. He said, I'll pour upon you grace. You can pray for grace now. Lord, I need some grace. Why are our prayer requests always materialistic things? Lord, I need some grace. How about the Spirit? I need you to pour your Spirit on me. You know, I was doing some discipleship this week. And went to a passage, you know, when Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And he tells you to ask and it shall be given. And you know what he says? How much more shall your Father in heaven, listen now, give the Spirit, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Now listen, I understand doctrinally that if you're saved, the day you trusted Christ, God put the Spirit of God in your heart. But you know what I also understand? You really need the fullness and the help of the Spirit of God daily in your life. You know what? You can pray for that. Lord, I need some rain down in here. I need some grace. I need your Spirit. I need some provision. He says, ask ye of the Lord. You could not waste your time by asking the Father to pour out his Spirit in your soul. I mean, the charismatics have scared us away so much. We know all that stuff is fake. But listen, the Spirit-filled Christian life is something that most people that are saved have no inkling about. They're not led by the Spirit. They're not guided by the Spirit. They don't have the joy of the Spirit. They don't have the love of the Spirit. And it's like rain in your heart. Ask the Lord. So when he's talking about his coming, he's talking about the blessings that he pours out. I'll quote another verse, Proverbs 16:15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor, listen, His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. You know, I tell you what, when it doesn't rain, everything dies. And by the way, when Jesus comes again, you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 35:1? The desert's going to blossom like a rose. You know why? Because he's going to send the rain. He's going to send a supernatural rain, and those desert places, they're going to look like the Garden of Eden, man. You know, I'll never forget, I went over to Israel. Somebody paid my ticket to go over there. I was in Romania at the time as a missionary. And they said, show us around. I said, okay. Like I know where everything is. I took my Bible and we drove around. And this is what we did. We passed over to go down to the Dead Sea. And when we passed out of the Jewish section to go into the part they call Palestine, all right, where all the Arabs are, okay. We had to travel that road all the way down to the Dead Sea for miles and miles. And I'm telling you what, it looked like the Sahara Desert. Here we are in Israel, and everything is not totally green, but it's growing. And it's growing for one reason, because they have spent so much money and they had so much expertise. They brought in all this irrigation. It used to look barren as well. Have you ever read in your Bible where the Bible talks about when Jesus fed the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, he made them sit down on the green grass? I tell you what, I looked a lot of places. I couldn't find any green grass in Israel. You know what I really believe? I believe that God's judgment has changed the topography of the area. It doesn't even look like it did in the days of the Bible. And now Israel, the nation of Israel, they've got all this irrigation system. They put all this water. And things do grow on the Jewish side. But I'm telling you, as soon as we crossed a mountain, and as soon as we crossed over that mountain, you were in different territory. And you looked around and said, wow, did a bomb hit this place? There's no grass. There's no trees. As far as you can see, there is just, it's brown for miles and miles and miles. You know what that is? That's a picture of people's hearts without God. But when the Lord comes to that land again, when Jesus Christ comes back to that land again, the rain's going to come, and that which was totally barren and nothing growing and nothing beautiful, it's going to just blossom like a rose and grow up. Why? Because Jesus is there. Amen. Too bad people don't understand. They need to ask of the Lord. You need some rain? You ought to ask the Lord. And not just for our land, but for our hearts, for our lives. Go back to our text. He says in chapter 10 there, in verse 1, he says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Then he says, to everyone grass in the field. You know what happens when all the grass is dead? When all the grass is dead, the animal's going to die too. You need grass. And he's saying, look, you have a lot of needs. You need to ask me for those needs. Why do people search in vain, looking everywhere else for the answer instead of going to God and asking the Lord for what they need? God is a lot bigger than any other resource. Ask ye of the Lord. Verse 2. For, because you've been listening to somebody else, you better go talk to God. For, look at verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity. Now wait a minute, how can an idol speak? Idols don't talk. You know, Buddha, the statue of Buddha never talked to anybody. Mary's statue never spoke a word. It doesn't matter what the idols are, they don't talk. The Bible even says that. They can't hear, they're deaf. They can't speak, they're dumb. It's what the Bible calls the idols. But you know what the idols of people's hearts do? They do talk to you. Look at the verse. For the idols have spoken vanity. Mark my words, every time somebody in their life has something before the Lord in your life, that thing will talk to you. It'll tell you how important it is and how wonderful it is. Some people make idols out of their children. Some people make idols out of their job. Some people make an idol out of sports. Some people make idols out of their friends or the desire for success. Or something they're trying to achieve in life. An idol. And that idol will keep talking to them. Come on, if you just give yourself more to it, then one day you'll be able to stand up in front of everybody with a little statue of a man with a bald head. Or one day, everybody will accept you and everybody will like you. If you can just achieve acceptance. And that idol will talk to you. Give yourself to me is what it says. Learn to shoot those free throws. Learn to be the best you can be. Learn to be that greatest of the great. But what the idol says to people is vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. It has no substance. And God says, quit listening to your idols talk to you. Because they're just filling your life with more vanity. They're not filling your life with purpose. They're not filling your life with joy. Actually, if you listen to these things, they're going to trouble you. Look at our verse again, verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were, look at the word, they were troubled. In other words, their idols led them to trouble. Those diviners, what is a diviner? You study the Bible, what a diviner is in the Bible? It's somebody that can see something. Maybe they can see the future. You know, you'll have people in your life that'll try to tell you they can see things for you, or they'll dream for you, or they can see success for your life. A diviner. They see what's best for you. No, God sees what's best for you. And what happens is God's people can be led into trouble. As a flock, they can go the wrong way, as he says in this verse. Therefore, they went their way as a flock and were troubled. They went a way of trouble because they listened to a wrong shepherd, or they listened to a wrong diviner. They listened to someone speaking lies to them. They listened to their idols. They listened to people that lied to them. Listen, you cannot see apart from God. You don't know what is best for you apart from God. You don't even know what you need apart from God. But here will come a diviner that the devil will put in your life and says, oh, you need this. This is what you need in your life. This is the answer you've been looking for. But it's nothing God ever wrote in the Bible. It's somebody that says they know what's best for you. How many of God's people have I watched ruin their lives because they listened to somebody that didn't know God, didn't know the Spirit of God, didn't know the power of God, didn't know the morality of God, didn't know the truth of God, but they listened to them about what this person says is better for my life when they don't know God and they don't care about you either. They listen to some friend, some coworker, some neighbor, some person that all they're going to do is lie to them. Look, you know, Paul said this, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you just have somebody that tells you what you want to hear, you're listening to somebody that's lying to you. And you know why people listen to that, guys? They listen to that because they're looking for happiness. If you've ever written down something, write this down right here. You ready? Because I didn't say this. But a man that went to heaven the year I was born said this. Bob Jones Sr. said this. Listen, this is so profound that especially if you're a young person, if you don't get a hold of this, you may just mess your life up. You ready? Happiness is not something that you find while looking for it. It is something you stumble over on the road of God's will for your life. That's profound. Happiness is not something you find by trying to look for it. It's something you stumble over while you're trying to do the will of God. Because ultimately, only the will of God is going to make you happy. But all these diviners, all of these dreamers, all of these idols, all these false shepherds are trying to tell you what's best for you. And they're just leading you down a road to trouble. Well, there's a whole lot in this little text, isn't there? He says they've told false dreams in verse 2. Quit dreaming about what God doesn't want you to have. It's all right to dream as long as you dream about what God wants you to have. Because God Almighty knows, He knows how to fulfill your wildest dreams. And Zechariah says, you have been listening to people that are telling false dreams. Getting your hopes up about something that's not even real. And that is basically everything the world says. Everything you can read, everything you can listen to, everything you watch, it's all a big dream. It's all horses talking. And ducks. And mice talking to each other. It's a dream. Oh, one day we can live in a world where there's peace and there's no more people getting shot at school. Not until Jesus comes, you won't live in a world like that. That's a false dream, man. You cannot accomplish that. Oh, if we can all just get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, the world will be just a better place and everything will be great. No, that's a false dream. Oh, if we could just have this. If I could just have this man, this boy, if I could just have this girl, if I could just have this money, if I could just have this job, it'll all be better. And then you get that and you're more miserable than when before you thought if you had it, you'd be all right. It's a false dream. I have a dream. Yeah, well, you better have a Bible. You better have a Bible. Because if all you have is a false dream, look what he says. This is a big verse, man. Verse 2. Have told false dreams. Look at the phrase right after that. They comfort in vain. In other words, these idols that are talking to me, these diviners, these false dreams, these people that are lying to me, it brings me comfort for a little while. But it brings me comfort in vain. It doesn't change anything. It's like a pill that makes me feel better for a little while, and then I wake up and everything's still just as ruined as it was before I took the pill. Right? Or as he says in Jeremiah 6:14, actually says, Jeremiah said it twice. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, he says this, they have healed also the hurt. You know, we got a world filled with hurt, guys. So you know what the devil tries to do? The devil tries to make people feel better about that hurt. But listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they lied about it. But they just said what they did to make you feel better. And they made you feel better slightly. But it was a lie. It didn't help you. It didn't settle your heart. It didn't bring peace to your soul. What he's saying, look, shut all the liars off. And if you need rain, ask ye of the Lord. And cut the rest of the stuff off. Man, what a lesson to learn. Well, he says back in our text, because you know what? Who the comforter is? He says they comfort in vain. The comforter is the Holy Ghost. The only person that can comfort you is the Holy Ghost. That's why if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Ghost, you never get any comfort. Oh, I'm just so down and depressed, and I've just got a sorry life and terror. Well, if you'll get filled with the Holy Ghost, He will comfort you in a real way, in a lasting way. But you try to get comfort somewhere else, you're not going to find it. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Bible says we have hope. Go back to our text. He says, another phrase in verse 2. He says, they comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no what? No shepherd. What does Isaiah say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what Isaiah 53 is about? It's about people that have gone astray and is trying to point them to the good shepherd that's giving his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd and bishop of our soul that we need to return to. Instead of going astray to the place of trouble, if we can run to that shepherd. And he says there's no shepherd there. But there are some shepherds there. There's just not a real shepherd there. See verse 3? Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. Well, they're false shepherds. They're not a true shepherd. He talked about those false shepherds in Jeremiah 50 in verse 6. He told them that those false shepherds caused them to go astray. Those false religious leaders. Those false people that were supposed to be helping them with the things of God. He mentions those false shepherds in Jeremiah 23. He said, those shepherds are profane. There's no difference between those shepherds and the people of the world. He talks about in Isaiah 56, 11, he says, those false shepherds, they're greedy dogs. All they're after, look, if you've got somebody in your life that's just after what they can get out of you, they're not a shepherd. He says they're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. The false religious leaders of this world, they're just trying to get something out of the flock instead of giving something to the flock. A real shepherd, you know what he does? He wants to lead, he wants to feed, and he wants to watch. Remember when the Lord was born and those shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night? I tell you what's got me in the most trouble in the ministry is trying to help a sheep. You know, it's much easier not just even get involved and never say anything. And then by doing that, you know, keep them on the roll, maybe keep the money in the offering. That's the false shepherds of the world. They just want a bigger flock. They just want more milk from the flock. They want more wool from the flock. But a real shepherd's trying to watch for your soul. A real shepherd's trying to feed you the Word of God. And the Bible says in this text, they didn't have a real shepherd. You know what you ought to write down right there? Genesis, is it 46? Genesis chapter 46, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 34. You know what Genesis 46, 34 says? It's when the sons of Jacob came into Joseph, and Joseph was going to take them all before Pharaoh. And Joseph said, now, when you go into Pharaoh, don't you tell him you're shepherds. He said, don't tell him. Just tell him you deal with cattle. If you raise steers, it's all right. Don't tell him you're a shepherd. You know what it says? He said, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know why some people don't want a shepherd? They're in the wrong country. Egyptians hate shepherds. Are you getting what I'm saying? And by the way, you know, and I'm preaching to the choir here, but there's a lot of people that don't want a shepherd. They just want somebody, a pulpit supply. There is a difference. Here the shepherd goes to the one that's astray, tries to lead, tries to guide, tries to feed. Even when the sheep's going, but this is what Zechariah is saying. You got all these false shepherds you've listened to, and you don't have a real shepherd. And he's going to say a lot more about Jesus Christ being the shepherd later. He's also going to talk in the next chapter about the Antichrist being a shepherd. I'll never forget, I was studying that about David. David, of course, being a shepherd. And you know what the Bible says? This is great, guys. When David went to meet Goliath, the Bible says that those stones were in a shepherd's bag. And you know the strange thing about that? It says, which is called a scrip. S-C-R-I-P. Now, if you look that up, it's a dual meaning. A scrip can be just something small. A small little thing. But it's also part of the word scripture. Like pieces, small pieces of what God said. And you know where David got those stones out of? He got those stones out of the water. You know what that book says about itself? That's the pure water of life. That's God's water. And David the shepherd reached down in there in the water and got those stones and put them in the shepherd's bag, which is a scrip. And then he knocked the brains out of a giant of the devil. And we all need that. We all need the Lord to be our shepherd, Psalm 23, but we also need those shepherds that God puts in our lives to lead us, to feed us, to watch for us. Because without a shepherd, with no shepherd, like he says here, the sheep will be scattered. He says that in chapter 13, verse 7, also in Matthew 9. I'm finished, but I do want to read the last verse because I want to get on next time somewhere else. Verse 3, and I'm finished. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock. He will when he comes again. The house of Judah and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. He says, I am coming to visit my flock. And anytime, and I've got like 25 references down here, anytime God talks about visiting, it is a personal appearance, but it can be for judgment or it can be for blessing. In other words, he can come to your house to judge you, or he can come to your house to bless you. And both of those things are in this verse. He comes to visit the flock, and the first thing he does, he punishes the goats. He gets all the goats out of the flock, and he punishes them. That's Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And then he says, he makes the house of Judah as his goodly horse in the battle. He's taken these poor little sheep, and he exalts them to a place where he can use them, and where he makes them a goodly horse in the battle. And the next verse talks about him fighting, and so does chapter 14. Ask ye of the Lord rain, and turn off the idols, because one day God's going to come visit.